brother for his ministry in song. And it's nice to be with you again in Lurgan. Go way back to Windsor Avenue when I first came, and that's over 40 years ago. And it's nice again to renew fellowship with so many good friends in the church here tonight. We're reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. And I always use the authorized version wherever I go. And sometimes I go to places and it's the version that isn't used, but I still use it. And if you're using, and I know that many of you are, most of you are probably tonight, using that version, you'll find a lovely little triplet in the opening words of the verses that I'm going to read from. The little triplet is, and, but. And that's repeated four times in the reading. Quite interesting. It's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, and it's starting to read at verse 22, and it begins with the word and. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. I call that the but of desperation. They're in trouble, and in real trouble. Now the next two ands in the but. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But, there's the second but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's a but of consolation and comfort. When it's desperation, bless God, he comes in with consolation. Now the next two ands, verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. That's the but of salvation. Desperation, consolation, salvation. Now the final three, verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And the word there is then. They that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And that's a then of comfort and adoration. They worship the Christ who delivered them. So reads the word of God, and we trust God to bless his own word to our hearts for his glory. I read this familiar story because there are three words that really are very important to me in the testimony that I would give this evening. Three words which Peter used in his hour of need. Short words, simple words, easily understood words, an SOS to God. It's good to send out an SOS to God to ask for his help in the changing circumstances of life. And the three words are found in verse 30. The words are, Lord, save me. And I've used those words because those are the three words that I used the night that I got saved 60 years ago. 60 plus years, actually, ago. I didn't know they were in the Bible until long afterwards. But they were the words that I cried. And they're great words. They were enough to reach the ear of the Almighty. Bless God, He's interested in us. He's interested in you in the meeting tonight. You've never been in a church before, never been in a gospel meeting before. The Savior is interested in you. And these words reached the ear of the Almighty. They brought salvation, I tell you they did, to a needy soul. They started me on the road to heaven. And they are words that I have never, ever regretted. Thank God for the night that I cried, Lord, save me. My testimony includes three important things. It includes God's goodness. It needs to include God's grace. And I wanted to include God's guidance. Because I am so tired with people who will say, I was saved on such and such a night so many years ago. And they're resting on that. And there's very little to show in their present life. Very much of God about it. And so I need to include a little bit about God's guidance. God's goodness. And none can dispute. God has been more than good to each of us. He's treated us really well. Much, much better than we deserve to be treated. He's given us the blessings of life, measure of health and strength that enables us to be up and out on an evening like this. He's encircled us with family and friends who support and help and encourage us on the journey of life. And He's extended our days until now. The very fact that we're still here is a token of the goodness and mercy of our God. How good our God has been. And every day that we draw breath, we should acknowledge the goodness of the Lord. How good, says the hymn writer, is the God we adore. Faithful, unchangeable friends. Love is as great as its power, and it knows neither measure nor end. I was born on a farm in County Down, the youngest of a family of three. So I was the wean. And my sister was 11 years older than me, and my brother was 11 years older than her. In the early years, they brought many difficulties to me as a child, so I'm told. At the age of 6 months, I was threatened with meningitis, and the doctor had said to my parents, there's little hope of him recovering. But the goodness of God in the situation. When I was starting to walk, I understand, at about 12 months, a year, or thereabouts, there's a farmhouse, and some of you can picture the setting, the open fire, grate, the open hearth, the crook swung right across the fire with the pots hanging from it. And at about a year, when I was starting to walk, I pulled a kettle of boiling water round my feet and legs. And the doctor again said, he'll probably never walk. You want to see me running from a dog? Because you see, when I was at university, I had a summer job to make some money. And it was Postman Jim it was on that occasion. And of course, there were no vans on the post. It was the bicycle, and it's the country. And going up country lanes and to farmhouses, and there's always a dog there, and they have an appetite for postmen, these dogs have. And so I got so many nips and bites from dogs that, in fact, I still have this fear of them. And everybody says the same. And if you're a dog owner, I know you'll say the same. They'll not touch you. And I say, I know that they'll not touch you, but they'll tear me to pieces. And that's the situation. But how good the Lord is in these changing circumstances of life. I was sent I need to say that word again, sent. Sent to church in Sunday school. Things have changed over the years. It's the man for the Sunday school. Do you want to go to Sunday school today? No, he says he doesn't want to go to Sunday school today. And that's accepted. Well, I had no choice in the matter. I was sent. Sent to church and Sunday school, and that involved walking because I didn't have a bicycle. We didn't have a car. There were no buses. You walked to get there. And that was 3 and a bit miles for 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, Sunday school, church at 12 o'clock, and it was maybe nearer 2 before you got back home again. And yet, in it all, the goodness of the Lord. Along the line, in God's goodness, there were saved Sunday school teachers. If you're involved in youth work and teaching Sunday school, thank God for that task. Accept it from the Lord. Do it faithfully. They may leave your class and move on to another class, but I tell you this much, they will remember the word that you planted in their hearts and young minds. And for 13 years, 6, 7, 6 Sundays, that many, without one single absence, I attended church and Sunday school. Our Sunday school is closed down for half the year these days. In those days, it was 52 Sundays in the year, and no allowance was made for sickness or anything else. You had to be there to get your present mark. And for 6, 7, 6 Sundays, I'd been at church and Sunday school. Whatever the weather, whatever the conditions. And you will realize, and some of the folks in the meeting tonight will remember this too, you will remember the winter of 1947 when the snow was up level with the ditches. But I still had to go to church and Sunday school. I was invited to a gospel mission conducted by the Faith Mission Pilgrims when I was in my teens. And the church elder who invited me said, "There's a mission on down the road. You're an officer in the boys' brigade, and it's about time you got there." That was quite a crude invitation. And, of course, 4 weeks went past. Our missions now last 2 or 3 days, and that's it. Thank God this mission lasted 6 weeks, or I wouldn't have been there at all. 4 weeks passed, and I didn't go. But the invitation was never repeated. The man who asked me prayed, and God answered prayer. And after 4 weeks, I went to the mission. And I listened to the preaching of the gospel. And I'd gone just as an obligement. Because 3 months earlier, before that, the month of May, I had gone to a mission near to home. It was in an old barn with a turnip pulper in one corner and straw in the other. And it was conducted by a man that I would say so many of you in Lurgan know, Bill Woods. Bill was 17 years of age when he conducted that mission. And his preaching was fiery and powerful and filled with the message of the gospel, but also with the challenge of hell and judgment. And I remember leaving that mission. One night I went and I said, "I'll never be back. I don't need to hear that sort of preaching. I'm all right. I'm making it to heaven in my own way. I'm attending church and Sunday school." What more could God require than that? Everything is okay. And then, as I say, I went to the mission of these 3 pilgrims, and faithfully they preached the word of God. And I heard truth, God's truth, Bible truth, blessed truth, that made me think, stopped me in my tracks. And of course, especially the words of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I've got to say to you, friends, tonight, that set me back a pace or two. Because when God says all, he means all. He didn't have an exclusion order in there and say everybody's a sinner, but Tim Garrett isn't. He's okay. He's making it in his own steam. He's getting there by his own way. I didn't actually believe that they were reading this verse from the Bible. I thought that this was a make-up to try and catch me out. And when I went home, I struggled through the Bible to find Romans. That was a problem to me with all my church attendance. And I eventually found Romans 3 and verse 23, and to my horror, that's what it said. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just couldn't take that in. I could see how the thief was a sinner. I could see how the murderer was a sinner. I could see how the drunkard was a sinner. But I couldn't see how I was a sinner. And yet that's what the Word said. I'm thinking, I'm all right. I'm doing the best I can. What more could God desire? That's how it was with Peter. He knew his need. In that portion that we read, in verse 30, we have these words, beginning to sink. Peter's going down. Peter's in danger. Peter's facing a difficult situation. Time is against him. Eternity is before. And doom seems all around. And it looks as if we're going to see the end of Peter physically in the waters of Galilee. And that's how I was spiritually. Going down. Sinking. Perishing. The very popularity that I enjoyed was sinking me, for I had no thought of God. The very pursuits that I was engaged in were sinking me, for I had no time for God. The very habits that I was practicing, I had absolutely no desire for God. I was shortly learning a verse that a sister quoted in the prayer meeting just now before the service this evening. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. All our righteousness are as filthy rags in his sight. All my good works were as rottenness in the eyes of the Lord. W.P. Nicholson, the preacher that greatly was used of the Lord in the province here in the 20s and 30s and 40s, used to say, heaven was no rag store, and Christ is no rag merchant, and the filthy rags of our own righteousness will never satisfy God. I was moved in the meetings, but I still wasn't saved. Friends, in my experience in the Lord's work, I've seen folk leaving a meeting, not able to say a word. They shook hands, tears running down their cheeks, choked up, couldn't say a thing. God had been speaking to them, but they went out. Without Christ, that's the devil's trick, to take you out of the meeting, still unsaved. God's goodness was in control, and it put me in touch with Bible truth. My testimony includes God's grace. It's got to include God's grace. God's unending love and mercy and grace towards poor lost sinners. Because Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. But I thought it was of myself. And here's a verse saying, it's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. But here's me thinking it was of works. And there's you sitting down there, and you think it's of works. You're measuring yourself up to somebody else. Just the same as the story of the Pharisee and the publican going to the temple. And the Pharisee could sit up and say, I'm not like other men are. I'm different. Not an extortioner, unjust, or an adulterer, or even as this publican. And then he recites his good works. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And all that the publican could say was, God be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not of works. And while I'm concerned, Satan hasn't slackened his grip. Tell you that much. He's saying to me, you're in your teens. You've all your life in front of you. You have plenty of time to think of this. You don't need to settle any issue now. And then he says, do you know something? You could lose your friends. That stage I was at university. And I tell you this much, the plans that I had didn't include God. And the places that I went to wouldn't have been approved of God. And the friends that I had were not Christians. And the interest I had was certainly not in the gospel. And then there was the pull of the world and its attractions, strong and real. And a battle is raging within. Thank God he won the battle. Because on Thursday, the 26th of August, 1954, that's 60 years ago, back there in August, the preacher preached on the Lord's return. Thank God he did. That's a forsaken theme. So seldom in our churches now do we ever hear any mention of the near return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you this much, it's 60 years nearer than it was then. And I knew that God was speaking to me. And as the meeting came to a close, God is saying, it's now or never. And it was then that I whispered those words of Peter's, Lord, save me. Peter cried to the one who had conquered, so did I. Christ was the conqueror in this situation on Galilee. Because we read the precious words in verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. How did he go? Walking on the sea. You can't walk on the sea. This is the conquering Christ who can do anything. And he goes to meet the need of Peter, who's physically in need. I was spiritually in need. Peter's physically in need. He walks on the water. And beloved, the symbol of victory, the Egyptian symbol for victory, is the picture of feet walking on water. He's the conquering Christ. Thank God he conquered the pull of the flesh and he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Thank God he conquered the power of the devil on Calvary's cross because he bruised the head of Satan. Thank God he paid the penalty of sin when on yonder cross he himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It's no real risk to trust in a Savior. It's a far bigger risk not to trust in Christ. When you trust Christ, the world says you're a fool. When you trust Christ, God says you're a winner. And you surely are. And so Peter cried to the one who had conquered. And bless God, he also cried to the one who could save. For no sooner does he utter those words, Lord, save me, than we read in the very next verse, verse 31, and immediately, Jesus got him. It's instant. The Christ on whom we call for salvation can instantly take the foulest life, the weakest person, the neediest one, and snatch them from eternal damnation and death, and save them by his grace. His hand is stretched out. Don't fear, he'll catch you. You can be sure that he'll lift you and that he'll be with you for all eternity. The hymn writer says, if I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. Bless God, that night as I cried, he heard, and it was done the great transaction was done. The Savior met the need. The Savior caught Peter out of an angry sea. He saved. Caught him into a steady ship. He's being saved. And caught him over to a safe harbor. And that's exactly what the Savior does. When we cry on him for salvation, he saves us. And then continues to save us on the journey right through till the day will come when we'll be in his presence, and that for all eternity. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was Peter's experience in a physical way. That was my experience in a spiritual and, bless God, eternal way. And if we say to Peter, do you remember the night the Lord saved you, Peter? Of course he will say, yes, that was in Galilee. And I was well nigh perishing. So do I remember that night. It was a Thursday night. The last Thursday in August, the 26th of August, 1954. Sitting in the back seat of a tent in the corner of a field on the road between Ballygown and Killinshie. Sometimes I have occasion to be down that road and I would pull into the grass verge and just stop at the gate to the field where the tent was. I trusted Christ as my Savior and I thank God for that. The same grace, God's grace, that saved a rebel sinner like John Newton on the 10th of March, 1748, on a slave ship off the coast of Donegal, West Donegal there, when he thought in a storm they were going to be perished and sink, and he cried on the Lord to save him. And he wrote that amazing hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Same grace that saved John Newton, saved me. Upright and moral as I thought I was, for all eternity. My testimony includes God's goodness. It includes God's grace. It needs to include God's guidance. And I trust you will understand this bit. Peter had to finish the course. Brethren and sisters, you have to finish the course. And I have known, and you have known, people who finished badly. I often think, and have kept it ever before me, of Paul in the book of Acts, when he says, I go bound to Jerusalem, not knowing what lies ahead for me there. There will be bonds. And then he says, that I might finish my course with joy. Ah, older men and women, believers who are in the meeting tonight, be determined to finish your course with joy. Finish well. I tell you, Paul finished well. He says it's been rough going. I fought a good fight. It's been a battle. It's been a struggle. There's been enemies. There's been difficulties. I finished. And the next word is very important. I have finished my course. Your course is not my course. My course is not your course. Sometimes we look over the fence and say, I tell you, she's getting it much easier than I get it. He's not having it as hard as I have it. We each have our own separate course. And Paul says, I've finished my course. And he's able to say, I've kept the faith. God does the keeping and keeps us on the track. And mind you, the journey can be rough. The night can sometimes be dark. The enemies can be many. The waves can be high. There can be tears and trials and pains and difficulties. All that was a taste for Peter. He was thrown into prison. He was chained between two quaternions of soldiers, four soldiers on duty for 6 hours. Two chained to them and two guarding the door. He was beaten with rods. But the Lord brought him through. And maybe there's somebody in the meeting this evening and you're really not going on with the Lord. You knew the experience that I've had. You've had that too. You've claimed to be saved. But you're not anywhere with God tonight. You've let the Lord down. Things get rough and you doubted God and you blamed God and you questioned God. Why has God allowed this to happen to me? It's part of the course. But you got away from God. And tonight you're nowhere with Him. Maybe God has sent me this evening with this word to encourage you to get back to God. It's not God's fault. Trust Him in the dark as in the light. And He will bring you through. Sometimes the problems of life causes people to backslide. And I honestly wonder, have they ever front slid before they've backslid? It's not an easy road. I've been a patient in 9 different hospitals in our province, strung right through the whole place. Lagan Valley, Ballycastle, Ballymoney, Coleraine, the Royal, the City, Musgrave Park, Ards, the Ulster, and so it goes on. And I've been in those hospitals 2 or 3 times in some of them. And I've been in for maybe 4 or 5 weeks at a go. Hasn't always been easy. As a matter of fact, in 1982, when I had the first heart operation, and I've had 2 heart operations altogether, the surgeon in the Royal Victoria Hospital, giving the results of the test, said to me, "You shouldn't be here. You should have had a massive coronary, and that would be it." He said, "There's no way that you can get out of this hospital without surgery." I tell you, that was a blow. Sharp blow. Straight man, straight talking. Great doctor, great surgeon. In fact, I saw his death in the paper about 18 months ago, over 2 pages of the newspaper, and the heading was, "Top Cardiac Surgeon Dies." That's what he said to me 32 years ago. "You shouldn't be here." But I think of the little verse, and I smiled there as the pastor announced, it's Ezekiel with you on Tuesday night. Little verse from Ezekiel 47, which has these lovely words in it. "He brought me through the waters." They were deep. They were dark. They were dangerous. They were frightening. But He brought me through. And if you were to read that particular chapter, you'll find 3 times that phrase, "He brought me through the waters." And in the 2nd and 3rd time it says, "And again He brought me through the waters." And so He does. Because we have a God who cannot fail. God who's worth trusting. God who knows the way, and a God who guides us all the way. We're people with a new power, and people with a great God who's with us. Paul, in the chapter of his testimony, Acts 9, asks 2 questions. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Who? A who question. And we can ask that question when we get saved. We're trusting in a person. But listen, believer, tonight.
Have you ever asked the what question? Because Paul goes on to say, what wilt thou have me to do? Our lives should show forth service for Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have that precious verse in verse 9. Turn to God from idols. That's the past. The present is to serve the living and true God. That's the present. And to look for His Son, to wait for His Son from heaven. And when I was saved, after graduation, I went into teaching. For 10 years I was teaching. I was happy doing that. That was my calling. I wanted to continue in that. Things were working out well. I was settled in that work. Did the odd Sunday preaching, maybe through the week, and so forth. So it went on. People sometimes would say to me, have you any thoughts about the Lord's work? Absolutely none. I'm happy doing what I'm doing. And I'm prepared to leave it like that. And I got a surprise in 1965 when a church secretary called. It was a Saturday afternoon. I was doing the grass in the garden. And unknown to me, a particular church had met. I didn't even know they were meeting to consider me as pastor. And he was bringing me the letter that issued the call. I sat down because I was shocked to hear this, that this was a possibility. I said I could give you my answer straight away. And the answer would be definitely not. I'm happy what I'm doing. But I said, I know that I have to seek the Lord. I have to ask the Lord about this. I pray about it. And I'm a slow sort of character. I don't make decisions in a hurry. And I think it was maybe 3 months before I gave an answer. And as we prayed, I can remember we were saying, Lord, you really have to say, do it, before we would think of doing this. And secretly in the back of my mind, I thought, well, it'll not be as plain as that. And one night in our reading, normal readings, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20, we found these words, be strong and of a good courage and do it. I don't believe what I'm reading. Those words leapt right out of the page. Be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not. For the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you, till you have finished all the work for the service of the house of God. You couldn't doubt that. And God has been faithful. Your pastor has gone over the different churches that I've been in. God has been so faithful. And I think, getting to the end, to finish of the work. But He's been faithful over all these years. God guides. He's a great God. By grace, has turned from thinking and trying to trust a God who saves, keeps, satisfies, and guides. We need to be a guided people. I get very annoyed with folks who say, and Christian folks who say, the boss said so and so to me, and I said, take my notice. I said, bully for you. Didn't take God long to lead you in that way. That was a decision on the spur of the moment. God wasn't consulted. And yet they're posing to be a believer. God will guide us if we leave our future with Him. That's my testimony in the briefest form. What's yours tonight? You've frequently heard the gospel. You've often been challenged by the gospel. You're foolishly trusting in works which can never satisfy a holy God. By trusting in works, I was making Christ a fool to have gone through the agonies of Calvary when I could get there by my own works. I was making out Calvary to be a mistake, that I didn't need the cross work of Christ. I could do it by myself. I was making salvation to be a myth. Is there a time in your life? Mightn't be able to remember the date as I did. Because after all, when we were born as children, we would never remember our birthday. Only our mother said to us, you're one today, or you're five today, or you're six today. And then eventually the day stuck with us. We mightn't remember the date we called on the Lord, but we can know the reality of the experience. In the Old Testament, Abel had a time when he brought a lamb. And Enoch had a time when his firstborn child arrived. And the Philippian jailer had a time when the earthquake struck the prison. Peter had a time when he began to sink. And I had a time when I discovered it's not of works. Maybe in the mercy of God, tonight, the last night of November, 2014, at 8:10, maybe this is your time. And this is your night. And this is your opportunity. Whitfield, that great preacher of the 18th century, on one occasion, a young girl came to speak to him, a young lady came to speak to him, concerned about her soul. He reached her a bit of paper, and he said, write down the day and the month of the year that you were born. And she looked at him with a queer look, thinking he had taken the least of his senses. He said, write it down, day, month, and the year you were born. So obviously she scribbled that down. He looked at it, handed the paper back to her, and he says, write down the day and the month and the year when you'll die. There was a different expression on her face. Well, she said, I couldn't do that. Well, he said, put down next year. Well, she said, I could die before next year. Well, he said, put down next month. She said, I could die before next month. And the truth dawned on her that it had to be that night. Maybe for you, it has to be that this very night. Don't miss the opportunity. Turn to Christ. Trust Him. Use my prayer, Peter's prayer. Lord, it's me. Save me. And I tell you, He will. God bless His word and bless His people too. I've overstepped the time. Forgive me for that.